Thank you very much. The presentation of Jesus in the temple. And I must confess, I always think about such things when we have a presentation. That's what we have, don't we? We have baptisms at a different stage. But that doesn't relieve us of the obligation to be thankful for the birth of our children, to present them before the congregation in the presence of God, and to dedicate them to the service of God throughout their lives. More of that in a while. But I was looking at this passage and thinking quite vigorously about it, because it's one of those bits of the story which frequently gets left out. Luke is very careful to include these details. He doesn't rush on from the account of the birth of Jesus to then his baptism years later, as if there was nothing there. He fills in this detail very, very precisely. And when Luke does that, we've got to take note and take it seriously and not dismiss it from the unfolding of what begins with the Christian story. Now, his gospel actually starts by telling us about the birth of John the Baptist. And in that story, it's very interesting. It starts in the temple. It starts with the people worshipping in Jerusalem. It focuses on his parents. Zechariah was a priest in the temple, and Elizabeth, his wife. And they had a relative called Mary, who would be the mother of the coming Messiah. And then as Luke develops the story, he focuses on the birth and the infancy of Jesus. He tells us that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He puts in the detail that on the eighth day, in accordance with the custom and the requirements of the law, especially the first child, should be circumcised. And that took place on the eighth day. He was given the name that the angels had twice given to his parents to be sure to call him a specific name. Jesus comes from the word Jeshua. God is Saviour. And in accordance with the law of Moses, his parents knew that as the first child, they had to go to Jerusalem from where they were, which would be in Nazareth, to present Jesus to the Lord, just as Samuel, who'd been promised as a son to a woman in the Old Testament. And when he was born, she promised, "I'll dedicate him to God." And this is a kind of mirror image of that particular sentiment. And it said that they got ready and prepared to make an offering. And we didn't have this morning. I didn't notice any bags with pigeons in them or doves or whatever, but that was what they did. And when you thank the Lord for the birth of a child, you either offered two doves, small birds, or two pigeons, bigger birds, and more expensive birds to buy, as a matter of fact. They made an offering, and it wasn't of a lamb or of a turtle dove. It was the cheapest offering possible, a concession allowed in the book of Leviticus to poor parents. So from that we deduce the parents of Jesus were poor. Then Luke introduces us to these two remarkable people. And you know, when you get introduced to these characters, you need to take it seriously and ask yourself, why would Luke include these details when the others don't? Here their names are mentioned, and something about them mentioned, and we need to take that deadly seriously. The first is Simeon, a man of exemplary Jewish piety, whose life was firmly focused on God's intervention on behalf of his people. And we're told that a man on whom the Spirit of God rested, and to whom the Spirit has revealed that Christ, the Christ, would indeed be born in his own lifetime, and that he himself, Simeon, would not die before he'd seen the Messiah who would be born. And he hung on to that promise throughout the rest of his life until this moment. And on this particular day, Luke records that following an impulse of the Spirit, he was a Spirit-led man. The Spirit drove him into the temple. There'd just be a mad crowd of people. But the Spirit revealed to him that in the midst of that crowd was the Messiah. And he found the babe, he found the baby's parents, and was so relieved and excited. At last, I'll be able to go. You know the title of that tune, Nunc Dimittis, don't let your servant depart. Let the servant depart in peace, because he's actually seen the promised Messiah. Indeed, he's held the Messiah in his own arms, a dramatic image. He waited for it for so long, and when the moment came, he recognized the child, and he knew he had to speak to the child's parents. And the parents didn't know it was to that priest that they should present their child, but it just happened. But as soon as he received the child, Simon opened his mouth and blessed God in that joy and relief that his own long period of waiting and watching for the fulfillment of God's promise of the Messiah had finally come. So Simon's duty, this old, Spirit-filled, promise grasping, holding on to old man, his duty is done. The great door has dares come, and he holds in his arms the instrument of God's promise of salvation. Simeon had watched and waited, knowing that he wouldn't die before he'd seen the Messiah. And as the joyous recognition of that moment dawned, he blurts out that the moment to depart had arrived, and declares that God had, that he had been able to see with his own eyes God's salvation, not only for his own people, but for Jews and Gentiles alike. And as he does that, he realizes he's got a message he's got to pass on beyond the one about Jesus. He speaks to Mary and to Joseph directly, warning Mary especially that the coming ministry of Jesus was going to cause upset and opposition. This was the fulfillment. This is the Savior of the world, but there's going to be trouble coming. And that Mary, especially Mary herself, would be caught up in the pain and dangers of the unfolding of that. So Luke is reminding us, in his own very clever way as a historian, that this road which begins today is a road which leads all the way directly to the cross of Jesus Christ. And in taking up that cross, it becomes a central feature of all those who want to follow Jesus even today. And we should be thankful for this moment and the words of Simeon to us all. He watched, he waited for a long time, but now in his advanced years, old age to you and me, it had finally come. And his final words, although addressed to Mary, can be applied to us all. Through Luke, we celebrate Simeon's encounter with Jesus to this very day. And I think it's quite important. We have a church where there is, I would say, a pretty notable preponderance of people of an age rather similar to that of Simeon. And if not to Simeon, then to Anna. I heard someone in this very church admit that they were 84 years of age in public within the last week or so. And there's a tendency, and I want to alert the church to a danger. It's right and proper we should also worry and spend a lot of effort and energy thinking about the younger age group, the next generation, the church of tomorrow. Yes, couldn't agree with that more. But there is such a thing as the church of today. And God is no less using the older generation today as he's done throughout history. And we must never forget that. And when you get a preponderance of older people in the church, we must never see that as a weakness. It's something to be celebrated and glorified. And that doesn't mean we shouldn't have young people and young people's organisations in the church. Far from it. So that's the first person, Simeon, a great hero of the faith. But the second person is a prophetess whose name was Anna. And she is described as a very godly and a very old woman. And the way she's described echoes the Christian ideal of widowhood. If you haven't got time tonight, but you can at any other time, get the first letter of Timothy, open chapter 5. And there's a whole bit about the importance and the spirituality of widowhood. There are quite a lot of them in the ancient world. And Anna had reached the age of 84. Does anyone know the significance of that number? 84 is 7 times 12. Which is a very important number. Perfection, fulfillment. And that had been fulfilled in and through Anna. And she used to go to the temple every day. She had nothing else to do. She should go, and she knew she had to go because one day she'd meet and recognize the Savior of the world, the Messiah. And on that day, we don't know. How did she bump into to this little group? Mother, father, baby, Jesus. Perhaps she heard what Simeon had said about him. But she certainly knew the significance that that at last the completion of her own time of waiting had arrived. And we can see her dignity of old age, the respect she deserves, her deep passion for God, her deep, persistent and eloquent prophetic capacity. It isn't just out of the mouths of babes and children that wisdom comes. It sometimes comes from grey-haired sources, and there's nothing wrong with that. And here's a good example, because as soon as she realises who this is, she doesn't so much talk to the parents, she tells everyone around her. She gossips like she's never gossiped in her whole life, and she tells everyone, the Saviour has come, the Messiah is here. And the Bible says she shared this fabulous news with many other people. Her time of waiting was over. But the waiting for all of us was realised. And the beginning of that time was right there registered in Luke chapter 2. Now, one of the prevailing messages of the Gospel of Luke, which I won't delve into. I'd love to if I had the time. If I was leading a lecture at seminary, I'd give you an hour on this. But it's all about the number of times in the Gospel of Luke where Luke keeps emphasising that the general population didn't get the point. They didn't see the significance of Jesus. They didn't recognise that in Jesus, the Messiah of the world really had come. And indeed, when you get to Luke chapter 19, and for the final time, Jesus is nearing Jerusalem, about to enter it, and it's just before the start of Holy Week. Jesus sheds deep tears over the city and laments the fact that they hadn't recognized him. And here are some words. Because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. It's a tragic. The tears of Jesus on that occasion are not of recrimination. They're not of anger, the deep regret that people sometimes just don't see that God is coming to them. And there was a case. At least we could say Simeon and Anna had proved to be the tremendous exception to that particular failing. And in our days, 2020, out of Europe, we're told. Do we always recognise when God is coming to us in the same Christ-like way? God still coming to us amidst the confusion and tribulations of our time. What one theologian has called the superior defenceless power of God in Christ, the Christ-like God who keeps on coming to us. Do we recognize it? Do we celebrate it and announce that to others? Then as he brings his record of the events of the birth of Jesus, Jesus jumps. And suddenly from older people, we get back to the central figures of the initial story, a young couple. Do you know that Mary, when she gave birth, was little more than an adolescent? And we must never forget that. It's a young lass, not a fully grown, mature woman. A young lass suddenly overtaken by the use of God for her to be the mother, of God's own son. And so Luke concludes this record in Luke chapter 2 as he accompanies Mary and Joseph as they travel with Jesus back to their hometown of Nazareth where the baby grew. You know, that's an interesting thing, isn't it? If you come here every week, you see the children growing up. I can see one or two who take leading roles in our church. It's such a delight. It brings tears to my eyes when they come up and they take the offering. They take part in all the various things. That they comment on things. And they're so spontaneous. It's a daily joy whenever I see that. And that's what Luke does. He suddenly turns the focus to this young couple and their tiny baby in arms, and adds that word. I ask sometimes the parents, how is so-and-so doing? Oh, he's doing great. He's just started school. Oh, he's doing great. He actually started to play football last week, and he's really excited about it. We were with a couple this afternoon, and we've known their children since they were born here in Tamworth, and the boy's just disappointed me by, he's not much a football fan these days. He's turned to basketball. You go to their house and there's a great big thing and so on. And his dad was being very apologetic. I said, don't apologise. It's, you know, the sign is growing up. He's choosing the things he likes. And he's lost a bit of weight since he started doing it. So that's a good thing, isn't it? And what we see as he closes this passage from Luke, he says the child was growing in strength, he was growing in wisdom, and the whole time the grace of God was upon him. In other words, Jesus was like a good example of a human being growing physically, mentally, and spiritually. We all ought to be prayerful and watchful to ensure that that takes place, whether or not we have any children of our own, or whether or not we have children who are interested in the things of God. I've always loved this passage, and I hope we never ever miss it out, for example, next year, because it brings us back to the heart and the essence of things. If we're honest, and if we're true to things, we'd have to understand that this isn't the last time you hear about Mary. And Simeon had warned her, you're going to have a hard time. Just because you've given birth to the Messiah doesn't mean you get a free ride from now on. It's going to be painful. It's going to be dangerous. It's going to be difficult. Remember, Mary was there all the way to the cross. And then if you drift into the writings of Luke in Acts, she's still there in the life and unfolding nature of the history of God's people from the very start. She's there at the centre. And I have to admit, and once again confess, I know I've done that once before here. I think that we Baptists, you can think of all the other Protestants if you like, but just talk about the Baptists, we have a shamefully inadequate understanding and appreciation of the person of Mary, the mother of Jesus. We don't need to follow what others have done and uplift her onto a throne somewhere. But I think we hear very little about Mary in our consideration of the life of times of Jesus Christ. When I was in Brazil, I hardly ever heard her name mentioned in a church, because that's what Catholics do. And it was a very sad and rather painful experience. We don't have sainthood in our churches. But Mary, the mother of Jesus, for goodness sake, is a case apart. And we ought to give thanks to God for her and for her faithful following of the Lord all the way to the cross and after the resurrection. And I hope that we learn to appreciate all the various parts of our church. Young, of course, and old. And grey hairs are not a bad thing to have in a church. Amen.